I'm optimistic today. You might say, why are you optimistic? Well, stop and think about it. I'm optimistic because I woke up this morning, I have an extra hour. Or because I got an extra hour of sleep. The truth of the matter is, by the time I got through winding all the clocks back, I needed an extra hour of sleep. But I'm optimistic because you're here. I'm optimistic because as we were singing these songs of praise to God, I could tell that you were connected and that we were connected in fellowship one with another and ready to serve God and do His will. And I'm glad and optimistic because your face is not fallen as I began to speak. We're going to talk today about optimistic Christians. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. This is the Apostle Paul. Writing is directed by the Spirit to the brethren there in Philippi. And notice that he's dealing with the present state and what he's doing with it. He's remaining optimistic. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he's not already made it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's serving as an example because the Spirit has him right. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, we want to think the same things. We want to be optimistic about serving God, about doing His will, about making it to where God is ultimately. Let us be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Optimism, by definition, is hopefulness and confidence about the future or the successful outcome of something. The title of the sermon has already been given, Optimistic Christians. Who is it that should be optimistic in this life? Should it not be the child of God? We certainly should have hopefulness for the future, that which is beyond. And we say the future, we think about the future, we think about within our lifetime, right? No, the future goes on beyond us. When we are laid in the grave and the dirt is put upon and the stone is placed, we, our physical individual, has ceased to function. But there's something beyond. And while we can be optimistic about the future or the near future, we have much, much more to be optimistic about that the world does not have. Yes, while we're here, we can be optimistic about this life. You start a new job, what are you optimistic about? 9 people out of 10 are going to say, my raise at the end of my probationary period. What about climbing the ladder? What about becoming more knowledgeable in a field? What about providing for your family? What about all of the things that prompted us to go out and get the job in the first place? We should be optimistic about those things. But what about a Christian? We are to be hopeful about that which has been promised beyond this life. And hopeful about the wonderful opportunities that are ours to serve God in this life. We should have confidence in God's word. His word is sure. And we can be successful. That should give us optimism. Not that we can't do it. What did he say? I press toward the mark. Why? Because it's still out there. It's available. It's attainable. But we've got to continue to press on. And that's where the optimism comes in. You have a person who's in a race. And we're all in a race. But you have a person in a race and he's in the lead. He's optimistic about what? Breaking the tape? Maybe breaking a record? Maybe getting a medal or the honor? But he's optimistic about it. There are those who have raced races and know full well that they would not win the race so far as come in first. But they're very optimistic about the fact that they finished it. That's how Christians ought to look at it. Because none of us are going to enter into glory ahead of someone else. We're not going to go to heaven before anyone else. Isn't the Bible very clear on that? But we need to be optimistic that we can finish the race and have confidence in it. be successful in it. Of all people, Christians should be the most optimistic that you can find. No other has the hope that a faithful Christian has. Therefore, if one is not a faithful Christian, there's no confidence in the outcome of life. I heard somebody recently say, we're not going to get out of this life alive. That is true. There's only one way out. That is to die. But this life is not where it ends. That's why we should be confident. Sure, as you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we're all going to have problems that come our way. But that doesn't mean that we can't be optimistic. That doesn't mean that we can't have a good outlook toward the future. We're going to have pain. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have who knows what. Some of it brought on by other people. But we can still be optimistic. Ephesians chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul is a great example of how optimism can help us in our lives, how optimism should be an integral part of our lives. There's some things that in God's Word that helps us to remain optimistic. The fact that the past cannot control our futures unless we allow it. There are those who always seem to have a foot in the past, or thinking about the past, or what has the past done to us. Turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. We see there how we must remember how to properly utilize the past. There's not one of us here that does not have a past. Have you ever thought about that way? I hear people all the time talk about it. Back in the day, I get tickled when people are 30 years old go, like, back in the day. Like, back in the day, you weren't even here, buddy. We all have a past, however. And some of those pasts are a little short. And some of them are a little longer. But we have a past. If we don't learn from the past, we're likely to repeat the mistakes that we have made in the past, or perhaps mistakes that others have made in the past. The Apostle Paul told the Roman brethren, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We ought to look at those things, the examples, the warnings, the punishments, and say, hey, I should learn something from this. And be optimistic about the fact that if I do this, and I do it properly, and I don't make the mistakes that they make, I can be more pleasing to God. Now, that's something to be optimistic about. Now, all these things happened, the latter part of the verse, unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. As we all have a past, we must not live in the past. If we live in the past, we're going to likely allow the past to control our future. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we see that Joshua had a God-given job to do. In his past, he had never guided Israel. He'd only assisted Moses. He was a minister to Moses, a servant to help. He went up with Moses on the mount, but he didn't go up and receive the commandments from God to bring them back to the people. He went and he assisted Moses. But he was given a job here. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, or to them, even to the children of Israel. He had a job to do, and he could be optimistic about that job. God even told him how. Look at verse 6. It shows what his future required, also what God required of him, that he might be able to accomplish this great task. He, at that point, should have been able to say, I can do this. God said for me to do it. He's not going to ask me to do something that I can't do. Matter of fact, that's how we learn from the past. God has said, go do this, go do that. And those men went and did that. They can look back on their past and say, see, God told me. Think about it. I mean, wasn't Joshua there when the fall of Jericho? He observed. No, he was there when they left the Egyptian bondage. But God told him how to accomplish this. He said, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And then as you look down to verse 9, we can see that if we are doing God's work, we're not alone as we move toward the future. I know a lot of times it seems like that we're the only ones. I kind of think sometimes about Elijah. I said, Lord, take my life. I'm the only one here. Everybody else is against you. That means they're against me. Or everybody's against me. That means they're against you. Just let me die. The Lord spoke to him and says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Just the fact that we know that because somewhere in our past we obeyed the gospel, and we now have a covenant relationship with God, hopefully we've taken care of that covenant relationship and maintained it, then we should have the assurance of knowing that we're not alone. That's optimism. We can think about Daniel. There's many, many different folks in the Old Testament. Now, we could read the entirety of Daniel chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, but we won't read it all right now. I'm going to refer to a few verses. But Daniel had been captured and taken into bondage. Interestingly enough, a lot of people don't realize that Daniel probably died in bondage. But there are many, many stories that are taught to children about Daniel. Why? Because of his courage. But where did his courage come from? His optimism. He had already determined, just like Joshua did. He told the people not to choose this day whom you will serve. Daniel had already chosen who he was going to serve. But he took control of his present to make sure that his future would include faithful service to God. That's what we are to do in the future. Be optimistic about our future, to know and to make sure that our future includes faithful service to God. Remember when they were gathered together and they realized that Daniel and his cohorts were wise, and they were separated from the rest of the people. In verse 5 in chapter 1 tells us, the king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. We're going to give you the best. We're going to nourish you. We're going to fatten you up. That's not what God had told them. Not the direction or the things that they were supposed to eat. Who knows? It could have been some unclean meat. But verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So he requested, hey, I tell you what, just give us water and vegetables. Now, how many of us are going to pass up meat for water and vegetables? I saw one hand, two. Not everybody likes meat. But there's not the reason here. That's not why this was told of us. Indeed, he said, look, if you do this and if we're not better off, then deal with us. Look at verse 11. Then Daniel said to Melzar, who was the prince of the eunuchs, and said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, that's vegetables to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. You know what? He had confidence that if he did what God wanted him to do, it's all going to be okay. At the end of 10 days, verse 15, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat a portion of the king's meat. Thus Melsar took away the portion of their meat and the wine which they should drink and gave them pulse. And we know that constantly and continually he was optimistic. He could have sat back and wrung his hands and said, oh my, you know, we're in bondage here. We're suffering. It's difficult. It's hard. Wonder what's happening back home. Where did that optimism begin? Because of his faith in God. That's why Christians ought to be optimistic. Now let's go into the New Testament just a little bit. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 from our text. You know, we must believe in a better future. Our optimism of what is to come is to help us to press on, not relying on past accomplishments. I mentioned earlier about those folks who talk about back in the day, or I used to be able to. You know what? As we get older, we find out there's a lot more things that we used to be able to do that we can no longer do. It's called age. It's called stiff muscles. It's called maybe our balance is not so great, or whatever the case may be. But our optimism is to what's to come. And we need to focus upon spiritual. These bodies are going to break down, and one of these days they're going to quit. What did he tell them? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I've not made it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, you may have been one of the most vocal proponents of Christianity in your community. You may have knocked on every door in your community. And we're all guilty of this. And then you say, well, I've already done that. I've already preached one time. I had a man tell me one time, you know what, anybody can get up and make a speech. I said, a preacher that gets up and makes a speech will sound just like he's making a speech. But a preacher that reaches out to the people with the word of God to say, we can do this, folks, creates a little different atmosphere. Forgetting those things which are behind. You know, you're only as good, I've been told, a preacher's only good as his last sermon. And I had another preacher that told me, I met him at the door and I says, you did a good job today. He said, no, that was a head hanger. He felt bad about that sermon because maybe he forgot something he was going to say, or maybe, I don't know, it just didn't click or something. And he felt like he'd done a poor job. But he was optimistic. He knew that he would do a better job next time. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching for those things which are before. You know, the goal is always in front of us. Have you ever been heading somewhere and you look back over your shoulder to see where it is? All it tells you is you've gone too far. The goal is always ahead. It kind of reminds me of our travel in the car. It don't care where we're going. It doesn't matter which direction we're going. My dear wife, north is always right over the hood of the car. That's okay. We've only been lost a few times, and sometimes she directs me out of being lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Before we can have a better future, we've got to take care of things today. You have to become before you can be. And if there's a situation that's preventing us from being optimistic about eternity, we've got to address it now. We can't wait. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we know what this means in the context it was given. But it also helps to serve to show us that today is what we've got. We don't have tomorrow. And we can't rely on our past. Also, our optimism is heightened by knowing what is ahead. When you know where you're going, you can be optimistic about it. You can be excited about it. That's why I say Christians should be the most optimistic people in the world, because they know what awaits for them. I've said this twice or three times already in this sermon. None of us are finished as of yet. We're looking for the reward, and the faithful Christian won't allow anything to cause us to lose that reward. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and following. Perhaps we need to understand that if we're not careful, we can hinder ourselves and therefore forfeit the prize. So we need to do what we can while we're here to make sure that the prize remains attainable. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He says that everybody that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. And notice he draws the distinction. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Friends, heaven cannot be corrupted. That's what we're running for. That's what we're striving for. That's what we're optimistic about. And therefore, he said, run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We need to be aware of the fact that everyone who is among us this day could very well lose out. And one way not to lose out is to remain optimistic, remain focused, remain dedicated, and knowing what is ahead. We have plenty of evidence for our optimism. We have the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He's talking to the Hebrew Christians, those who were once in Judaism, those who had obeyed the gospel. And we have that those in times past were faithful to God, even under the law in which they lived. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then tells them where they are to keep their eye, where the prize is, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be saved. He purchased the church so that we could be added to the church. He also gave his life so that we could have optimism toward that which is beyond. We know what Paul did in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, he continued to be strengthened where it counted. Even though the body becomes weak and frail with age and someday will cease to function, the faithful Christian knows what's ahead and remains encouraged, remains excited, remains optimistic, and continues to learn so that they might know and apply God's holy word. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, let the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that what we do in the here and now could very well affect us for eternity? Matter of fact, what we don't do in the here and now can affect us for eternity. Any suffering that we do for the cause of Christ is well worth it. And while doing so, the faithful Christian remains optimistic. Are we not told that all who are in Christ shall suffer persecution? And yes, we can be optimistic because we trust God. That's what it boils down to. Where is our faith? What do we believe? Stop and think about it. Of all the people on this earth, only Christians are those who have begun a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I have said this for years and I still understand this to be the case. This is our do-over. This is where we begin. No, we can't change our physical status. If we're 40 when we're baptized into Christ, we're still going to be 40 when we come up out of the water. If we have an ailment, physical ailment like arthritis or whatever, when we come up out of the water, we're still going to have that. But we're going to be new creatures, cleansed inside. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And because of this, because all things are become new, because we have a new outlook on life, because we are optimistic toward the future, we can overcome any and everything that we face. Remember Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What things? Anything and everything that Christ has said to do in his word. Anything that God has directed that we might do. And we should remain optimistic about it. I have a real problem in life, in that many times I will say, I can't do that. I can't sing that song. I can't lead that song. I can't do this, I can't do that. But why can't I? I don't know, some of y'all agreeing, I can't sing that song. No, you can't. That's okay. I try. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What things? Did Christ not say go to the lost? He told his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can I do that? No, I can't do that. Why not? The Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. If I will rely upon Christ, I should remain optimistic that I can do it. And I know what happens. We're going to have a door slammed in our face. The phone's going to be slammed down. We're going to hear things that we probably would rather not hear. But we can do it. We have to remain optimistic about it. One of the way to think about being optimistic, we think being pessimistic, we say, well, you know, they won't hear. I'll guarantee you one thing for sure. Everybody that we do not take the gospel to will not hear us take the gospel. But somebody that we take the gospel to will hear it. We'll gladly receive it. We'll want to know more. We'll possibly obey the gospel. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8 shows that if we are properly connected as faithful Christians, we can overcome all. That should make us most optimistic, but it also should make us more resolute toward remaining connected to the Lord. What did he tell his apostles? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Now, what did he just told them? The branch cannot bear the fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. I am the vine. It makes perfect sense, logic even, that if you remain connected to the vine, you can be a fruitful branch. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And then a warning. This should be heeded by all. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. He was talking to his apostles. And my words, the words that he had given them, his words were spirit and his words were life. And they could bear much fruit. The initial fruit that they were to bear was to take the gospel first to the house of Israel and then ultimately to the whole world. And then the church would continue to grow. And it has continued to grow because every time a soul is added to the body of Christ, it grows. Unfortunately, sometimes the body of Christ in a particular location is diminished. And you know why? One of the reasons? Lack of optimism among the brethren. It's a shame. We cannot overcome, neither should we be optimistic outside of or separate and apart from the kingdom of God. Think about it. What do you have life to live for? It's going to end. We're going to die. And then the judgment. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 tells us that we can serve God. We can do his will. if we trust God, and we can serve Him. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How do Christians show their optimism? Not just by being excited. I get excited over a steak. Some of you maybe not. That is not optimism. That's excitement. It's two different things. We should be optimistic by doing the will of God. That's how we show our optimism. You actually showed your optimism by arriving here today for services. Assembling ourselves together as God has commanded in His Word. Singing songs of praise. Hearing the prayers of faithful brethren. Participating in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You can still serve God reverently and with godly fear and still be optimistic. We show our optimism by doing His will. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, advice that should apply to every Christian. We think sometimes that passages like this are dealing with just worship. It deals with life. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And this is not new. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. And it tells us why we are to do it now. There's a reason for us to be optimistic about now and optimistic about the future. But the things that we can do, we can only do in the here and now. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Why? Well, it's pretty simple. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. And we need, while we are optimistic, to keep a hold of the fact that we don't know how much time we have. It's great to be optimistic, but we can't allow ourselves to be optimistic and at the same time think this is going to last forever. James chapter 4, verses 13 and following. As the brother there was directed to write to those that were scattered abroad. He said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such a city and continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain. There's nothing wrong with making plans for the near future. Stop and think about it. You do that every time you go to the grocery store. Your optimism might wane a little bit when you see the prices. But you're looking out for the rest of the week. You go buy groceries, you put them in the cabinet. What's for supper? I don't know. What do you want for supper? I don't know. That's a conversation that all couples have, I think. What would you like? No, I don't know. Fix something. I'll eat it. What he's telling them, we cannot bank on tomorrow. They couldn't bank on tomorrow. We can't either. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, a lot of times people won't take that last passage and say, you know, if it's the Lord's will. I hear that all the time. We leave services. I say, see you tonight, if it's the Lord's will. Lord willing. Does the Lord not ever will that you be in services? So it's got to mean something else, doesn't it? It means that if you don't die between now and tonight, you're planning on being back. If you don't die before whatever happens, you can do this or do that. Again, Christians should be some of the most optimistic people that you can find. Doesn't mean that we have to be vibrating and jumping off and bouncing off the walls and all that kind of stuff. That's not optimism. Stop and think about it. One who is dedicated. One is committed. One is keeps his head down and keeps pressing forward, striving to do God's will, taking the message to others, admonishing brethren when necessary, taking admonishment when necessary. It's all designed to help us be optimistic. If a person has not obeyed God's gospel plan, they're not a Christian. And it's sad, because they truly have no optimism for eternity. None whatsoever. Oh, a lot of people have false hope. A lot of people have false dreams of going to heaven. But they really have no optimism for eternity. Christians do. Let me tell you what God said in His Word for you to become a child of God, so you can have that optimism. The passages are very distinct. They're very clear. Many can be used for each of these. And there are just a handful of steps. One must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One must believe, as John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One must also repent. In fact, when those people in Acts chapter 2 asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the first thing Peter said unto them? Repent. There, you can't go any further. They obviously had heard. They just heard a whole sermon, hadn't they? They obviously believed, or they wouldn't ask the question. And so what's next? Repent. And then he follows up with, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That tells us why they are to be baptized. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One must also confess. Romans 10:10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That word's important. That means you've not gotten there yet. Be thou faithful unto death, or until death. In other words, until the time you arrive at death, you strive to remain faithful. Another point. But between hear, believe, repent, confess, and living faithful unto death is being baptized. That's what Peter told them. Jesus alluded to it in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And yes, remain faithful unto death. I mentioned Revelation 2:10, but 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If one has once obeyed the gospel and allowed themselves to become bogged down and afflicted by unrepentant sin, you also have no reason to be optimistic about eternity. But you can be optimistic about one thing. You have the chance to come back to God now. It's a very simple plan. He has a plan for His erring children. It's found in Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Oh, what a wonderful thing when one obeys the gospel. When they take on the commitment to God through Jesus Christ and take on that optimism. Oh, the joy when one returns in repentance and prayer. Don't allow this day to pass without taking advantage of this opportunity. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first two verses of the selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to come, to become optimistic Christians, to return to a state of optimism. Let us stand and let us sing.